Job chapter 31. Hear now God's word. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman or a maiden or a virgin? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I've walked with falsehood or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God raises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had hope in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket. For destruction from God is a terror to me. And because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. If I've made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I've rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much. If I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who's above. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I've opened my doors to the traveler. If I've covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence and did not go out of the door. Oh, that I had one to bear me. Hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I've eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our lesson from the epistle is in Hebrews chapter 13 and the first six verses. Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. The apostle here covers many of the things that Job was professing. He was involved with doing properly, righteously. Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to our gospel lesson It's found in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was going through some of the commandments and some of the very things that Job was saying he was innocent of. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 27 through 32. Let's stand for the reading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 27, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except fornication causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. And Father in heaven, we do praise you for your Son and the good news that he has purchased our redemption with his own life's blood. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the story of Job, this man who was righteous and blameless and feared you and held on to his integrity and is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would teach us more of your will and how you want us to live as we consider this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Job chapter 31 is our text this morning. Chapter 31 is Job's final words. We hear that at the end of the chapter. In chapters 26 through 30, Job has been imitating God's wise rule in speaking proverbs. In chapter 31, one last time, Job requests to be shown his sin, to be declared innocent, that his suffering, those great calamities that came upon him, are not owing to some sin that he committed and God was angry and judging him for it. But this time, he states his request as an oath. And so that's our subject this morning, Job's oath of innocence. He's saying, in so many words, much like we hear in courts of law, "I swear I'm telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And yet, what Job uses is not so much that statement, but he uses something more common to that time. "May God do so to me if I do or not do so and so." It was bringing the curse of the covenant down. If I'm not doing it, God, strike me. And so he's asking God for him to vindicate him. He's claiming this oath of innocence. And in this chapter, Job reviews his moral life and his works, and he takes this oath. We see it in four different statements. Verse 8, "Then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out." Verse 10, "Then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down over her." Verse 22, "Then let my arm fall off my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket." And then finally in verse 40, "Then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley." And so he's asking God, if these things are not true of me, and I'm just lying, I'm being deceitful, then strike me with these judgments. And so he asks God to curse him, or he's actually asking God all along, "I want a meeting with you, God. I want you to vindicate me. I want to see you, God." In our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 22, first paragraph, it says, "A lawful oath is part of religious worship," based on Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, "wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserts or promises, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth." That's exactly what Job's doing here in this chapter. So we want to look at this oath of innocence. I would suggest to you that Job is an example of the believers. I mentioned that, I think, last week. But when we read these things that he did, the way he lived, it's astounding. And yet Job is singled out in Ezekiel. God speaks to Ezekiel. He says there's three men, Job, Daniel, Noah. You know, these men are righteous, but even they in their righteousness could not spare the land of Israel because of their unrighteousness. But it's interesting, those three are singled out as especially righteous men. Job was one of those. Let's begin here in point one. Job's covenant of mental and physical fidelity toward the opposite sex. Verse 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maiden? The word there is virgin. Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty in your heart. Now, Solomon was telling his son about a strange woman. I received a teaching once that a strange woman is anyone who's not your mother, your sister, or your wife. It's not that every other woman's immoral, but you treat them like they don't belong to you. You don't have that same familiar relationship like you would with your mother, your sister, or your wife. But nonetheless, lust not after her beauty in your heart. We should not be doing that. Job wasn't doing that after maidens, after virgins. Jesus said that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's exactly what Job was saying thousands of years here before Jesus stated that to the Pharisees and to the disciples. The sin is not in a young lady's beauty. It is not a sin for a young lady to modestly beautify herself. A young lady can sin by flattery, flirting, dressing seductively, alluring with her eyelids, but that's not Job's point here. He's not pointing at the sin of a woman. The point is, to quote Jeremiah 17:9, our heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, Yahweh knows it. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. He searches the hearts. He tests the minds, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And Job says before God as his witness, I've covenanted with my eyes not to use them to gaze longingly, lustfully, to stare upon a maiden. Now, does that mean it's a sin if I look at a young maiden? No. You can't help but see people. So no, that's not the sin. But it's that mental lust, that dwelling upon that, thinking about what you would do in your heart and mind. John Piper gives some helpful thoughts on this. He says, some lustful thought or some image comes into your mind, and he says, you've got about 5 seconds to decide whether you're going to let it take over or whether you're going to push on it with, no, you're out of here. In Jesus' name, you're out of here, speaking of that lustful thought. He's talking about spiritual training like we do strength training with our bodies. You need resistance and you need then reception or nourishment. So the resistance is, and he says you got about 5 seconds when a thought comes to your mind that's wrong, get out of here. Get out of my mind in Jesus' name. And that's the resistance part. But we also need the reception or the nourishment part. He says direct your attention to some superior promise. Jesus is better. Jesus is enough. Fix our gaze, obviously we're talking metaphorically, but fix our gaze on the glory of the Lord. And we do that mainly through His Word. Linger over the sweet and beautiful descriptions of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Marinate our minds receptively by faith in the crock pot of God's Word. That's what we should be feeding upon, feeding our heart and mind with. Fix our eyes, the eyes of our heart, on Jesus. And the more we do that, Piper says, as we read and meditate, the more we will have His desires, His preferences, and His convictions, and we will be receptively transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what we're talking about. One application before we move on. And this is particularly to men, young or old. If you have a habit of using porn, you need help. You need accountability. You need to be transparent to someone who will hold you accountable. And there's various ways that can be done. If you're married, it could be through a spouse. If you're a son, it could be through a father. You could go to your elders of your church. There's one Christian ministry that's named right after this verse. It's called Covenant Eyes. That's a program you put on your phones and your all your different devices. And it doesn't stop you from going to those places, but you have an accountability partner. So everything you go to goes to that accountability partner. And they can see that and hold you accountable. So if you have a problem with porn, I urge you to be honest and confront it by seeking accountability. In verses 2 through 4, Job goes on to say, "For what's the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" So you can hide the thoughts of your heart from other people, but you can't hide them from God. We sang that in our hymn of confession, God Knows All. Verse many of us have learned, probably were taught when we were little, be sure your sin will find you out. God knows these things. We need to instruct that to our children very early, and we need to practice that ourselves. Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot is hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. If my step is turned from the way or my heart walked after my eyes, so he's on the same subject, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. You know, curse the work of my hands if I'm hiding sin in my heart. Of course, David prayed, blesses the man who does not do that. Does not hide sin, but I acknowledge my sin to God. We have a forgiving God. We need to acknowledge our sin to him, and we need to repent and turn from it. So we have this, but you know what happens often is we set up these standards. He's talking about standards of righteousness and justice, but we tend to set up our own scales. And what we do is we tend to justify our sins. Well, I may have lusted, but I haven't murdered a man like David. What's funny, because that doesn't justify you before God, though. We're not talking about David, we're talking about our own hearts. And God sees my ways and counts my steps. And Job is saying, God, I'm an open book to you. Let me be weighed on honest scales. God weighs, and they use the words of these verses, our works. He weighs our steps. He weighs our thoughts. He weighs our gazes on his honest scales. In verse 8, Job asks God to curse him if he's been deceitful. Verse 9, if my heart has been enticed by a woman or if I've lurked at my neighbor's door. Now, he's going from a virgin of verse 1 to now adultery. He's breaking the 10th and the 7th commandment. He's committing adultery in his heart with another man's wife. He's coveting a neighbor's wife. Job denies that he has allowed himself to be enticed by another man's wife or that he's coveted his friend's wife. Job is saying that he's maintained his faithful, monogamous marriage. Remember, Job lived during the era of the patriarchs, and many of the patriarchs were involved with polygamy, many wives. But Job's claiming, no, I haven't done that. We only know of one wife, of Job. Now, we know in his sufferings it may not have been the overly happy marriage, or the deeply sympathetic marriage. Why don't you just curse God, Job, and die? But he was faithful to his wife. And so he says that. He kept himself from adulterous acts and desires. But if he's guilty of such, he asks God to judge his treachery in a most treacherous way. Verse 10, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. Now that might sound like, well, she'll become a slave to another man. Well, that's possible, but that's language metaphorically also of his wife being taken sexually and used by another. And he says that would be the proper judgment, verse 11, for that would be wickedness, yes, it would be iniquity, deserving of judgment, for that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all of my increase. In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." And that's why Job is saying that would be fire that consumes to destruction. God judges infidelity. I'd like you to turn to 2 Samuel 12:11. We see this very kind of judgment that Job says, "Well, let my wife grind for another, let others bow down over her." That was exactly the judgment that David received because of his adultery with Bathsheba and his complicity in the death and murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. 2 Samuel 12:11, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you and your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son, of the sun." That's exactly what David's son Absalom did in usurping the throne and trying to bring and steal the hearts of Israel. He took the wives of David and openly went into them on the rooftop. And if you look also at Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 10, God says, "Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." That's a prevailing, predominant sin in our culture today. This lust, this covetousness, this fornication, this immorality. And we are a judged people because of it. But it should not be so in the house of God with Christians. We should have a covenant with our eyes, lest we be enticed or we entice others. Coveting is wickedness. It is iniquity. It is idolatry. Let's go on to the second point, though. Job speaks of his care for his servants, the poor, the widows, and the orphans. Verse 13. "If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he punishes? How shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb?" Job asks God to curse him if he's despised the servants, even complaining servants. You think, well, then you have an opportunity, but no, even if they're complaining against him, Job says, "I didn't treat them ill." Job understands that the master and the slave alike are both equally made in God's image. And so slaves, though they have a lower status in this life, they have equal dignity and life from God. And Job understands that. In verses 16 through 21, we go on. It says, "If I've kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten the morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it." And then he parenthetically says, "But from my youth I reared him, the orphan, as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow." He says, "If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I've raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, if I've done that," he says, "God will see that. God knows that." And so he nurtures these servants as his own family, verse 18. He understands that they have the same Father in heaven who made them. He relieves the fathers and the widow. Job knows he's helped the poor, he's fed the hungry, he's clothed the naked when he had opportunity and help in the city gate. And then notice what Job says, "If this is not true, Lord, if this is just me making this all up," verse 22, "then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket. For destruction from God is a terror to me. Because of his magnificence, I cannot endure." If we don't care for the least of these, my brethren, Jesus says, it's as though you've done that to me, you've despised me. But Jesus, of course, says in Matthew 25, if you do this to one of the least of these, my brethren, you feed somebody who's hungry, a poor person, or give them drink, or you clothe them, you've done it as unto me. He receives that. God is watching. He has a special concern for the orphan and the widowless and the poor. Let's go on to point three. Job says, I have a contentment in you, God. I'm satisfied in you, God. I refuse to worship stuff, and I refuse to worship created objects. So he says in verse 24, if I've made gold my hope or said to find gold, you're my confidence. I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, because my hand had gained much. If I've observed the sun when it shines or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who's above. We know Job was the greatest man of the East. We're told that in chapter 1 in like the first three verses. He was the greatest man of the East. He was king over the region of Edom. But he didn't let that go to his head. He didn't let that distract him from worshiping Yahweh. Because we also know, not only is he the greatest man of the East, but God says he was blameless and upright. He fears me and he shuns evil. He would, after his children would be celebrating on their day, he would call each one and he would offer sacrifice and pray with them before God Almighty. He didn't let these things go to his head. He knew that wisdom, and this goes back to chapter 28 where Job gave this proverb of wisdom, praising wisdom. Where can it be found? But he knows that wisdom can't be purchased for gold. The price of wisdom is above rubies. And the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, he said. And to depart from evil is understanding. He knew that God had blessed him exceedingly, chapter 29. So he asked God to curse him if he's misplaced his priorities, his worship. If he's worshiping his wealth. Or if he starts worshiping created objects like the sun and moon. He knows that's wrong. And he wouldn't do that. He says, I've not done that. That would be denying God who's above the sun and the moon and wealth beneath in the earth. He knows that. He knows the person who worships others than the one true God is worthy of judgment. But he says, I've not done that. Let's go to point four, his unwillingness to delight in the misfortune of enemies or sojourners. Now remember, Job has had the hammer come down on him through the afflictions God allowed Satan to do. But then, these three buzzard friends come along who claim they are here to comfort him, mourn with him, and they begin to attack him and accuse him and turn the people away and all this wicked stuff. And Job says, but I haven't delighted in the misfortune of enemies or sojourners. Verse 29, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me or lifted myself up when evil found him, and then here's his parenthetical statement. Indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. You know, every one of these things that Job is taking an oath before God of are things that we easily trip up on, right? When you've been dealt a wrong turn by someone, it is a great temptation to take a little delight when something happens to that person. And Job says, that's not how I've lived. Proverbs 17:5 says, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Not the one who might have caused you evil, but the one who's glad at someone else's calamity. Proverbs 24, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Job affirms that he did not sin with his words by cursing God. I mean by cursing his enemies. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Enemy love is hard. But Jesus says, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Going on in verses 31 and 32, he says, if the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? In other words, this man, Job, he takes care of people. And he says there, again, parenthetically, verse 32, but no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I've opened my doors to the traveler. God's law says a lot about the sojourner and alien. They're supposed to come under the laws of Israel, and having done so, they were not supposed to be abused, mistreated by the people of Israel. No one went hungry or without shelter if Job had any knowledge of it. He was hospitable. which is one of the Christian imperatives, be hospitable to one another. So we should be practicing that. Fifthly, he confessed his sin because he feared the Lord. He did not fear public opinion. You say, well, yeah, I fear the Lord, but the question is, when you're before others, the public, unbelievers, you try and take the easy way out because they might ridicule you, mock you, disdain what you're believing in. Verse 33, if I have covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence and did not go out of the door. Now the word Adam there could be translated man, but that doesn't make any sense. He's talking about the first man, Adam. And Adam hid his iniquity. Adam tried to cover his sin with fig leaves. And when God searched him out, then he blamed God, it's the woman you gave me. Rather than taking the simple way out, yes, God, I ate the fruit, I disobeyed you. Rather than just confessing his sin to God and seeking his mercy, Adam tried to hide his sin even when he was found out. David, for a time, tried to hide his sin with committing adultery and the murder of her husband. But God found him out, and when he was brought to light by Nathan the prophet, he immediately confessed his sin, Psalm 51. And so we need to be living like Job, a confessing, repentant life before God. And public opinion should not sway us like it didn't sway Job. That's debilitating. In our country, in America, we have forgotten God's law. We have denied the God above, verse 28. We pretend like he's not there. We pretend like we don't believe there is a God. Public opinion is heavy today. Pressure of the majority rules, which is more than not wicked rather than righteous rule. And hence we get this mob-like rule. And hence we get divine judgment coming down. Because we don't fear God. We fear the great multitude. We hide our sins. Job says if he's hidden it, he's right to be exposed by God, but what he really wants is an answer. Verse 35, oh, that I had one to hear me. He's been begging God for a meeting, for a hearing. Here's my mark. Here's my signature. He's sworn the oath. Here's my signature. I'm innocent of these things, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor, God, had written a book. Surely, verse 36, I'd carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps like a prince. I would approach him. He'd give an account of all of his steps before God. He just wants that face-to-face meeting with God. He wants to wrestle with God like Jacob did. Wrestle with God and not let go. He wants God's blessing. He's pleading, he's praying, he's arguing like a king, sure that what he has said is the truth. But if he's found hiding a sin like Adam, he asks that the original curse come upon him, like God pronounced on Adam. Verse 38, if my land cries out against me, and its furrows weep together, if I've eaten its fruit without money, or caused its owners to lose their lives, treachery, then let thistles grow instead of wheat, and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Job's been speaking proverbs, and we also know that God made him a living proverb, a byword, a proverb of dust and ashes. Job has the wisdom from God to see and say what things are like, and he has had to judge and rule in the midst of calamities and fierce, windy, stormy arguments from so-called friends. He's been learning the wisdom of dust and ashes. He has fought like a king going down to the grave, and he's emerged as a prince crying out for a meeting with God. He's a proverb of Jesus Christ. He's this riddle, this dark saying, pointing forward to the one that really is the answer to all things. Christ went down into the dust of death. He went to the grave. He went to the tomb, and he burst out of it. And Job knows that that person yet to come, that's my Redeemer. And I know that my Redeemer lives, chapter 19, verse 25. And yet Jesus in the dust of death, which is the place of cursing, he's turned it to a place of blessing, a portal by which we see Jesus face to face. In his humility, Jesus took the curse of the cross, the crown of thorns, and turned them into glory and salvation for us. The servant of all has become the Lord of all. The proverb of God now is fashioning us, those who are his followers and believers, his saints. He's fashioning us into proverbs of dust and ashes, death, serving, dying to ourselves, losing everything that we might gain everything in him. There's hope and there's faith that the blessing will come back. Job lost all. He sat in dust and ashes, but from that place, he ruled with proverbial wisdom and silenced the enemies. The three friends have nothing more to say. He took the suffering, and in Job we have this dim reflection of Jesus, the Lord of glory. What Jesus lives out and affects in his own life of and death and resurrection, he's exhorting each one of us as believers to follow him and imitate him. Take up your cross and follow him. Be a servant of all. Be reviled and persecuted for his name's sake. Serve the least of these, his brethren. That's what brings us face to face with Christ. In his sufferings, the accusations and the loss, Job argues to be vindicated by God. But Job wasn't the only one suffering. With this man who was the greatest man of the East, this ruler, this king in that region, with his loss, it brought economic loss to the community. And as the accusers oppress Job like Satan, they're also oppressing the people. They're like, dust blowing in the whirlwind of trials. But Job suffered for his people, just as Jesus suffered for his people as well. Scripture tells us we shall see Jesus face to face. We shall be changed, and when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That will be our final justification. That's our hope. That's what we live for that day. That will be the glorious liberty of the children of God. We are saved in this hope, and in this we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, as Job did. So I exhort you with that. We have the promise of the Spirit through faith that Jesus, the one who took the curse, hung on the tree so that we could have the blessing of Father Abraham on us through the Spirit, through faith. That's our hope. We are a loved people. We are a forgiven people of God. We are made to worship the God we love who forgives us, and we do that in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your great love, wherewith you loved us even while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us. We thank you that you're willing to forgive and forgive and forgive. And we are forgiven. We don't have to walk around with the burden of sin. We thank you for this example of Job. And it is astounding, the life he lived, shunning evil, pursuing righteousness. And we pray that you would give us that grace to do so as well. Not make excuses, well, I'm not Job, but rather that we are made and being conformed to the image of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Let's take our red psalter again and open up to 7b. My shield and my defense is found with God. 7b, and let's stand together as we sing this.